Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. For the past 32 years, it has been my honor and privilege serving as a pastor in the Central California Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. So your prayers, your tithe has blessed me in mighty ways. The last 2 years, I've been having the honor of serving you as the executive secretary. Some might wonder, what on earth is an executive secretary? In our church, or in our Seventh-day Adventist church structure, probably the best terms that I could use to draw a similarity would be a senior vice president for administration. Out of all of the administrators, I'm the one that works probably the closest with our president, Pastor Cano. And dealing a lot with committees, I serve on 25-plus committees. When it comes to legal documents, more likely than not, my signature will be one of those that signs. If a church a group is purchasing new property or selling property or renting property, there's legal documents, more likely than not, my name is on representing the conference as an official officer, as a legal officer for the religious corporation. And I come here today rejoicing that we have an opportunity to worship together. I see many familiar faces. I see Dr. Hansen, and he was asking, do you have any relatives over in the Santa Rosa area? And I told him no, but Dr. Hansen, we had the opportunity to be in the Greater Bay Area when your son Tim was just starting to teach there at Miramonte. Is that right, Marla? Where's Marla? Yeah, is that right? Okay, so we had that little connection. And once again, my wife Marla, teaching. Most of her teaching career has been second or first and second, although at Miramonte she was doing 7 and 8. Currently, she's the kindergarten teacher at Fresno Adventist Academy and also serving as a vice principal there. Then I look and I've seen Charlie. He may be with the money right now, one of the deacons. Charlie Chavez. Charlie has known me ever since, I'm going to say maybe 18. When I was 18, right after I graduated from the Adventist High School, had the opportunity to work for my uncle, and Charlie was one of the x-ray technicians that was employed by my uncle. And so I had a little bit of time working with Charlie. And over the years, being able to see and interact. And then I look upstairs, and I see Leroy Corson. Leroy, he's known me even before then. Leroy's parents were good friends of my grandparents and also my aunt, one of my aunts. And so, Leroy, I think you're also an alumnus of San Fernando, right? San Fernando Valley Academy. So we attended the same school and just have had an opportunity. So there are many here, and I appreciate, once again, the opportunities that God has enabled us to work and witness together through the years. I look forward to how he's going to use us in days ahead. For those here who have been or are employed by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your ministry. Your ministry matters. For those who have been employed or are employed by the Central California Conference, in behalf of the conference, I want to thank you. Your ministry has mattered. It's helped to build God's kingdom. And I thank you for your countless hours of service, the tears of challenges, the tears of joy for serving the Lord. And so in behalf of the Central California Conference, Leroy and others who have served our conference, I want to thank you for your ministry. Well, we come today to worship the Lord. The title for my sermon is, How Sure Are You Is That Jesus Is Alive? How sure are you that Jesus is alive? We have opportunities to understand that at times some things that we read or some things that we hear may be true, may not be true. Let me give you an illustration. When I was 11 years old, the summer that I was 11 years old, it was 1969, and I was riveted to the television for one aspect. I wanted to see what would happen when Apollo 11, the astronauts, the two astronauts of the three on Apollo 11, would land on the moon. Some of you may have remembered that, that episode. And whether you had a color television set or a black and white, that first trip on Apollo 11, it was all broadcast in black and white. We were limited to those black and white pixels on the TV screen. And what a joy to see and to hear Neil Armstrong taking that step. What did he say? Something like that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. For him to do that, for them to move around, so forth. We've done that. We've seen it. And then sometime after that, when I was living in the greater Los Angeles area, I had the opportunity. My mom and dad took my two older brothers and me, and we went to the Los Angeles Museum of Science. And we were able to see there. We stood in line. We waited. We walked. We finally got to the one room where they had a glass case, and there were some rocks from the moon to see them. You know, and they weren't all that pretty. Kind of ugly, gray, just, you know. But I could see it with my own eyes. Then sometime later, a few years later, we had the opportunity at our school to see and hear one of the astronauts from Apollo 15. His wife, Mrs. Irwin, the astronaut there was James Irwin. He was the first one there. It was that mission that they used the lunar rover, the little, I'll say, vehicle, if you remember, that they were able to utilize. And so his wife, who had, I believe she was a Seventh-day Adventist, if not, she had Seventh-day Adventist roots, she came to our Seventh-day Adventist school, and we had a special presentation. She was there, we were talking. And what I was astounded was not just her presentation, but after the presentation, one of the students at our school spoke out and said, essentially, he said something like this, it's a hoax. It really didn't happen. And we can say, well, you know, it was on TV. No. It may have been on TV, but they staged it. They went to some place out in the desert in Arizona. And then he could have said something like this to me and to hundreds of others there at the school. Do you believe everything you hear and see on TV? Just because it's on TV doesn't make it real, does it? And then I discovered that not just this one student, but there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people in our nation that still did not believe that man had landed on the moon. Seeing it, hearing it, may not have been enough. What about Jesus? Is he really alive? How sure? How sure are you that he's alive today? We come this week to remember and experience what many have called the Passion Week. And it goes something like this. A little bit more than 1 7-day period, but let's start with Saturday. Mary anoints Jesus. Remember that? She's down. She's weeping. There's tears. She's anointing Jesus. That was Saturday. Then there's Sunday. Sunday, a day of triumph, of of people shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the palm branches, Jesus riding on a colt, on a donkey. You know, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they're proclaiming him king. Imagine all of the emotions that Jesus must have been experiencing, knowing that in a short period of time, these people who are proclaiming me and wanting me to be king are going to be saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's Sunday. And then there's Monday. Monday was another emotion-packed day, and that had to do with Jesus. He sees Jerusalem. He's weeping over Jerusalem. Monday was also the day that Jesus cleansed the temple. Imagine that. Going through that experience, thinking, they still haven't learned, have they? I did this earlier in my ministry, and now having to do it again and wanting to set matters straight, that when you come into the temple, it's a time for you to encounter God's presence, his joy, his peace. He's wanting to communicate with you in a very special way, and that wasn't happening. So he cleanses the temple. Is Jesus wanting to cleanse our temple? Not just our sanctuary here, but our temples, right? Our minds, our hearts. That was Monday. Tuesday, a day of questions. And how apropos to our time of the year, right now too, it was a day of questions about taxes. A day of questions about death. A day of questions about marriage. Wednesday, a day of transition. We can't find anything in Scripture that's recorded of what took place on that Wednesday. I can imagine Jesus being alone, spending time praying. Thursday, a day of fellowship. Having the Last Supper, then the experience at the Garden of Gethsemane. Friday, a day of crucifixion. Saturday, a day of rest. And Sunday, the resurrection. The Passion Week. Take your Bibles. Join with me, Philippians chapter 3. Verses 10 and 11. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Paul says this, writes this. The New International Version says it this way. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul's saying here through the New International Version, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? Today's English version even has it this way. Not just that I want to know Christ. He says, Paul says, all I want to know is to know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection. All I want to know is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So how sure are you that Jesus is alive? Here in America, over 80% of the people in America, over 80% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. But 40 to 50% of all Americans believe that after Jesus was crucified, after he died, he did not return to life physically. 40 to 50% of all Americans, when we said 80% believe he was born of a virgin, 40 to 50% of all Americans say that after Jesus was crucified and died, he did not come back to life physically. What's even more disturbing, I heard of mercy, even more disturbing is that 30% of born-again Christians in America also believe that when Jesus was crucified and died, he did not come back to life physically. 30% of born-again Christians in America. How sure are you that Jesus is alive? It's really the crucial part of our religious experience. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a chapter that in my Bible, there's various headings over paragraphs. The fact of the resurrection, the necessity of the resurrection, the assurance of the resurrection, the logic of the resurrection, the nature of the resurrection body, the Christian's confidence. So 1 Corinthians 15 has a lot to say about the resurrection. But I want to take a look at a couple of verses in particular. First of all, verse 14. And it says, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. And then down to verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not alive, then we might as well close the doors and walk out. We might as well give it up. But he is alive. Isn't he? The bulletin cover today, doesn't that affirm it? Do you see that? He's alive. He's risen. Well, we know from Scripture there are certain, there's certain objective truth. There's evidence. The stone, right? The stone was rolled away. The guards, they knew that Jesus was no longer there, that he was raised. The Jewish leaders, they knew that Jesus was alive. The tomb is empty. John tells us in his account of the gospel that a woman claimed to have seen Jesus near his tomb early Sunday morning. Luke tells us two disciples claim that Jesus walked with them that afternoon as they returned to their home in Emmaus. John also tells us that 10 disciples claim to have seen him that evening. 11 disciples said that they saw him the following week. Several disciples said that a week or so after that, they had a breakfast of fish with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we were just looking at earlier, he said that on one occasion, some 500 people saw Jesus. Acts chapter 1 says, finally, Jesus appeared to several of his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. That's the objective truth. Those are things in Scripture that validate that Jesus is alive. But what about the subjective evidence? What difference is it making in my life? What impact, what effect, what change does this news, this good news, make in my life? Ellen White says that Christians should be the happiest people on earth. I'd like to add, Seventh-day Adventist Christians should be the happiest people on earth. And why? Why? Because Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. That's great news. It's good news because we can become vibrant, alive, resurrected by the powerful presence of God's Spirit. You know these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Sometimes we feel it. Other times we don't necessarily feel like we knew that we're new, but that Jesus makes us new. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit, a new mind I will put within you. He who believes, she who believes in Jesus has everlasting life. The person who has the Son has life. In Matthew chapter 27, let's take a look at that. Matthew 27, part of this Passion Week. Helps us to, once again, realize how sure are we that Jesus is alive? What difference is it making in our life today? Remember that this was the incident now on Friday morning. Jesus is in front of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And he's wrestling because he knows that Jesus is innocent of the crimes, the charges that were being trumped up for him. But he knows that there's also this powerful crowd. And he's trying to figure out a way of being able to release Jesus. But at the same time, what to do? So he asks, you know, and who would you like? But here in this verse, verse 22, is this question that is so focused to our lives today. Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" So if Jesus is alive, and I firmly believe that he is, what are we going to do with him? What, not just what will Pilate do with him, but what will you do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? And Pilate's trying to wrestle with this. He had received a note from his wife. Remember the story? He had received a note from his wife, and I always challenge the husbands to say, remember, when you get a message from your wife, listen carefully before you act or react. And she's wanting to say, don't have anything to do with him. In other words, don't take any action against Jesus. What will I do with Jesus? Can I let somebody else decide? Can I let my spouse decide? Can I let my child decide? Can I let my parent decide? Can I let my neighbor decide? Can I let my pastor decide? Well, you could, but what are you going to do? You have to choose. Have you chosen today? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus, who's the Savior. This is beginning now of the excitement that I have about Seventh-day Adventist Christianity. It's because we see Jesus as the Savior. We're saved by the merits of Jesus Christ, his life. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he's given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 4:10-12 says, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is our Savior, but Jesus is also our Creator. Is he not? You know, he's Savior, but he's Creator. John tells us there in his account of the gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. By him and in him was life and the light of men. All things are created through him. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Creator. What will you do with this Jesus who is Savior and Creator, but also Jesus who is Lord of the Sabbath? You realize that if Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Creator, then Jesus is also Lord of the Sabbath. And once again, we can delight in that good news, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And that Jesus is our advocate. What's an advocate? An attorney, maybe? A counselor? Someone who pleads your case? Isn't that good news to know that Jesus is willing to take your life on his behalf and, I'll say, help you and stay with you? He's our advocate, 1 John 2:1. But in the frame and the story and the mindset of a case, not only is it good news that Jesus is my attorney, Jesus also has the joy, Scripture says, of being what? Our judge. Isn't that good news? That's great news. So not only then is Jesus sitting next to us, he also, as it were, if he were pleading our case, he's sitting next to me, and then Jesus comes and says, okay, now wait a minute. And then he sits on the bench, as it were, because he's our judge. And Scripture also tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus is our high priest. He's one who is our high priest. He's one mediating in our behalf. And John also tells us not just this, he's our attorney, our advocate, he's our judge, not just that, even more so, Jesus, Scripture says, Jesus is our friend. He's our friend. Amen. What will you do with this Jesus who is Savior and Creator and Advocate and High Priest and Jesus who is our friend? What difference is it making in your life? Spending time, reading, meditating. Jesus is our friend. He wants to be your friend. So how is it that you're spending time? And what are you doing this week? We have insights that it would do us well to spend a thoughtful hour a day meditating on the life of Christ. Especially this last week, although we know it was a little bit more, but this Passion Week. What will you do? And Jesus is the foundation of the church. It's not just names of individuals. It's not just presidents or vice presidents. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And Jesus is our coming King. Amen. I asked you earlier if you wanted to have that kind of power, that experience in your life. Jesus, that resurrection power. Listen to these words. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise his church and glorify it with him above all principalities, above all powers, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. This resurrection power, what difference does it make if Jesus is alive? It makes a mighty difference in my life. And we have the assurance, the promise that this same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise his church. What a joy experience of what's going to be happening, not just in times past, but for today and for tomorrow. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus, he's alive. He's a living Savior. He's a living Creator. He's a living Lord of the Sabbath. He's a living Advocate. He's a living Judge. He's a living High Priest. He's a living Friend. He's a living Foundation of the Church. He's a living Coming King. I want to serve a risen Savior. Do you? And I want to know that He's in the world today. How? Not just by going to the Word. And I do want to go to the Word. But I want to also know that He lives within my heart, my life. How about you? Let's stand as we sing this hymn, this song, 251. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for living in our hearts, in our minds, in our world, in our church. And now may God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and made him victor over the dark domain, raise us all from our apathy and indecision and make us true disciples this week and forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.